James chapter 1, and if you look at verse 13, James chapter 1 and verse 13, I've heard a lot about your pastor. I preach at a camp that really pushes his book. In fact, actually this year at the camp, they did a skit about that book, which was kind of neat. I've never met him. Our teenagers have heard him preach when we used to send him to camp. My son's heard him preach lots of times, and I hear good things. Looking forward to meeting him one day, and just thank you for the opportunity of being here. Let's pray and we'll get going. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for the Spirit here tonight. And tomorrow it's back out in the world where they don't understand us. They don't think like us. They don't have the same goals and the same ideas. And to be honest with you, Lord, it's a little lonely out there. Sometimes we wish we could just bottle this up and just stay right here and enjoy each other's fellowship. We don't have all the pressure that the world puts on us in this room. And God, we really just need something that we can carry in our heart between now and Wednesday. And Lord, I just pray that you would visit us through your word. Lord, you know I can't help these people, but you can. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what you see and how you care about people. Nobody cares about lost people more than you. And Jesus, we love you. I want to thank you for what you did for me, what you did for me on the cross. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. In James chapter 1, if you look with me at verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Those three verses kind of give you the history of sin and how it takes place in our life. At verse 13, it said here, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." When you do something wrong, you can blame it on a lot of people, but you can't blame it on God. Amen? He didn't do it. I mean, you can blame it on your mother-in-law, you can blame it on the dog, you can blame it on anybody you want to blame it on, but God is not responsible for evil. Okay? We give credit for evil to all kinds of places, but not to God. He is not the author of it. Now, go down just a couple verses to verse 17. It switches gears. You know, 13 through 15 talked about evil. Verse 17 talks about good. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Now, he will take credit for that, amen? Every good gift and every perfect gift, the Bible says, comes from above. "And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, do you believe there are words in the Bible that are accidental, or do you believe every word's in there on purpose? Okay? So, isn't it neat? He's just kind of telling you where good things come from. And God could have used any word he wanted there to name him. But he said, "It cometh down from the Father of lights." And you know what? When God uses words like that, Pastor, it just causes you to dream a little bit. You know, the Bible calls him the Father of lights. I'm from Fort Myers, Florida. That's Thomas Edison Winter home. And what did it take him? Some kind of 999 tries to invent the light bulb. When he finally did invent it, they call him the Father of Lights. There's a big plaque in our town that says Thomas Edison, Father of Lights. But you know what's really neat? Long before he ever got it, the Bible says God flung the stars out there. You know, it didn't take him 99 tries. He did it in one thing. And so all the good things, remember what that verse says. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of Lights. And that kind of gives you an idea of who's responsible for the goodness in our life. Now, for you to really understand how blessed we are, we've got to do a couple things. We've got to break this down just a little bit. In this room, before you were born, did anybody have a meeting with God? And God say, "Okay, where do you want to be born? You know, do you want to live in Florida or do you want to live in Alaska?" Do you know why I know God never had that meeting with anybody in this room? Because nobody would ever chosen the Arctic Circle to be born in. It's way too cold up there, you know, and you would choose something else in a heartbeat. Nobody would say, "Yes, let me be born in the Arctic Circle." Do you know you had nothing to do with where you were born? Listen, I'm proud to be an American. But may I tell you something? before we take pride in that, we need to thank the Lord.
Yes.
Because you and I had zero to do with it. Nothing. At all. Not even a scratch in that. At the same time you were being born in America, somebody was being born in China, and that doesn't mean God loves them more than he loves loves you more than he loves them. You can't choose where you're born. That is a gift from the Lord. Here's something else as a gift. Did anybody in here choose your parents? You know, if you were raised in a godly Christian home, give me an amen.
Amen.
Okay, but do you know not everybody gets a Leave It to Beaver home?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, sometimes it's more like Jerry Springer. And I don't mean to say that funny, but seriously, nobody chooses a dysfunctional home.
Yeah.
There wouldn't be a kid on the planet. You have a bus route. Praise God for bus route. May I tell you something? If you trace some of those stories, they're sad stories.
Yes,
you know, children are at the mercy of to whom they're born.
Yes, sir.
Okay? So, does God love your children more than he loves those little bus kids? No. So, do you know what your children have? They have a gift that God gave them. And, you know, when you're given a gift, it's always polite and respectful to thank the person who gave you that gift. And the way you can tell God you're thankful for what you were given is by honoring him with it.
Yes.
And here's the idea of this message. Take somebody with you. See, you can't choose your parents. Did you ever think about this? That these children, born to people in this church, they never seen their mom and dad come home drunk. They don't have to wonder if their parents are going to get a divorce. They see their mom and dad reading the Bible. Do you know not everybody gets that? Tonight, somewhere within a 50-mile radius, there's a little kid crawling underneath the sheets, going to cry himself to bed tonight because he doesn't have that kind of home. Have you ever thought that maybe your children may be the answer to prayer for some little bus kid? Because our kids are spared that kind of hassle, so they can grow up and reach one of them.
Yeah.
You know, when I, growing up, I never met my real father. I didn't find out who he was until I was 32 years old. I'll spare you the details. But, you know, and the dad that raised me spent 16 years in prison. He did 8 years, and he did 8 years on probation. So, now, my mom did take me to church, and I went to a Christian school. Even though home was a little chaotic, I mean, to say the least, because of the other baggage that was there. And I always wanted to hunt. Problem is, my dad was a felon, couldn't own a firearm. And there's a family in our church called the Book family. I loved going over to Brian's house because on Sunday, it was normal. You sat at the dinner table, everybody was happy, and she could flat cook, amen? And I just enjoyed going over there. I went over there every chance I could get. And one Sunday, Mr. Book came to me and said, "Dave, have you ever shot a handgun?" And I said, "No, sir." And I told him why. I said, "Well, my dad's has a felony and he can't own a firearm." He went into his bedroom, got a .357 Magnum, brought it out. And I remember looking at that. And he was showing me how to load it, showing me how to hold it, how not to shoot myself. And a few lessons like that, we went out in the backyard. He took a tin can, put it on a fence post. And I remember he put the gun in my hand, came from behind me, put his arms around me, held that gun with me. I put my finger on the trigger. He put his finger over top and said, "Dave, when you're ready, give her a squeeze." And I did. And in my mind, the can went flying, but I could have missed it. Who knows? It's a long time ago. You know, but here's the bottom line. You know what he was doing? God had given him something, a heritage I didn't have. And on that day, that man was honoring the good gift he was given by taking me with him. You see how this works? What about your personality? Did you get to choose your personality? You know, my wife says, you know, I've got a personality where I can make a friends with a rock, and that's really useful. I got a lot of friends that are rocks, you know. I don't battle depression. That's not something that I deal with because of how I'm wired. By the way, I didn't choose that, so I really can't take credit in that. That's just the way God wired me. I can get over most things in my life with a peanut butter shake from Dairy Queen, amen. Unless it's a visit from my mother-in-law, and that takes two. You know, but Now you take somebody that's super organized. I don't know your Pat, but I'm gonna give him the credit. Your assistant Pat. I'm gonna call him organized. Let's say he's super organized. Do you know how this works? Okay, I can come alongside somebody who's super organized, and I can say, you know what, you're having a bad day. Let's go to Dairy Queen. Amen. You know, and I can use my personality, and I can take him with me. And somebody that's super organized can come alongside me who I'm not super organized and say, Dave, you're going to kill yourself. Let me help you in Africa. You know, because I didn't choose my personality, but I can use it to help other people. Let me ask you this. How many in this room got saved the very first time you heard the gospel? Anybody in here, raise your hand if you got saved the very first time. Not a hand in the room. So you know what that means? You got to hear it more than once. And let me ask you a question. You ever thought the fairness of that? When there are people in China that haven't heard it once, yet everybody in this room got to hear it more than once. Does God love me more than he loves a Chinese guy? You ever thought this? You got to hear it more than once. So that we can make sure they hear it once. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And if we're thankful for that, we'll honor him and we'll take somebody with us. Let's go to Hebrews. Let me show you this. It's Hebrews chapter 2. And let me ask you another question. And we're just breaking this down just so you can appreciate that. And then we'll move on a little bit. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Talking about the Lord here. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So it talks about Jesus here, and the Bible says that he was tempted yet without sin, and so that he is able to succor us. That word succor means to help. So here's another question I want to ask you. Is there anybody in this room where God has given you victory over something in your life? I'll raise my hand. You know, to God be the glory. I'm not the same I was when I got saved as an 18-year-old. Now, listen, I got a long ways to go. We're working on it every day. But aren't you glad that you can have victory over sin? Aren't you glad that you can say, you know, hey, you know, it was 20 years ago since I quit smoking. It was 25 years ago since I had a drink. You know, aren't you glad you can look at things in your life and say, hey, praise God, I got the victory over that one. Now, none of us are guilt-free, you know, and we're not going to be that way till we get to heaven. But aren't you glad that he does help us with sin in our life and that we can get the victory? But may I tell you something? If you have gotten a victory over some sin in your life, you did not do that on your own. If that was the case, 12-step programs would work. You know, you don't do that on your own. I mean, the only reason why I can say it's been 20 years since I've done this or 25 years since I've done that, it's God be the glory. So you know what you and I need to do? We need to come alongside these young people and we need to take what God's given us and we need to take them with them. Our young men today, I bet you if I were to ask guys, how many of you men got saved later in life? Just give me an amen if you got saved later in life. Okay, I'll tell you this. I haven't met a man yet. What if I told you I can erase everything in your mind, but it'll cost you your right arm? If I could prove that that would happen, there'd be a lot of guys walk right up here and say, if you can promise me it's gone, take it. Well, you know what you and I can do? We need to come alongside these young boys that live in a little different day and age than what even I had to grow up with. And we need to put them under our arm. And we need to show them the way out. We need to take somebody with them. You know what, ladies? You know what you need to do? This world today has polluted the self-worth of a young lady. Those of you ladies where God has given you victory over that and you know where your worth lies in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what you need to do? You need to come alongside these young ladies and you need to help them. You need to take them with you. You know? I mean, how many of you are glad somebody shared the gospel with you? Do you know what you need to do? You're bound to this. You really have no other choice. To honor the fact that somebody shared the gospel with you, you need to do that. You need to share that gospel. Why? Because you're honoring the fact that God allowed you to hear it. You know, and if we're going to do that, we need to make sure that we're taking somebody with. Here's another verse that's a little haunting. To whom much is given, can you finish it? Okay, two stories. Samson. Remember the story about Samson? The Bible says he slept with a woman of ill repute. And the next morning, he walked out of the city, tore the gates off the city, carried it to the top of the mountain, top of the hill. You read that and you're thinking, why didn't God just smack him? You know, that's terrible. You know, I'm thinking, hey, if you're going to get anybody, get him. All right, then you read Moses. Moses is standing there with a rod in his hand. He's got a million complaining people behind him. God says to speak to the rock. He gets frustrated. He walks up there with a little bit of an attitude. He takes that rod and he hits the rock. And God is harder on him than he was on Samson. And now, I'm just being honest with you. When I read those two stories, I think, why is he a little heavy-handed on Moses? You know, I mean, all he did was hit the rock. You know what Samson did in my eyes would require a greater punishment. But we forgot one thing. Remember what Moses got to do that Samson never did? Moses watched God take his finger on that mountain and burn into solid rock the Ten Commandments. God put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and Moses got to see the glory of God. He was given something that Samson wasn't given. And because of that, that verse came true. To whom much is given, much is required. You know, isn't it a blessing to hear good preaching? You know, you're probably saying, I wish I could do that right now. You know, it's a blessing to hear good preaching, right? May I tell you something? For every message you and I have heard, and I counted the other day, and it's a little scary, brother, because you know why? Every single one of them, I have to be to whom much is given, much is required. Now, here's something else. Let's go, if you would, to Joshua chapter 7. Let's see if I can find this real quick. You know, whether we like it or not, you will take somebody with you. It just has to depend on where you take them. Joshua chapter 7. And I want you to go to verse 24. And this is about Achan. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire, that's plural, after they had stoned them with stones, okay? So let me borrow one of these guys right here. Can I borrow you right here for a second? How old are you? Okay, this won't hurt. I promise I'll be nice to you. Okay, picture this for one second. The whole thing's playing out. Achan gets caught. They know where the sin came from. Joshua says, go home and get all your family. Achan goes home and gathers all of his family together. They bring him back to this spot. His son, if you read that story, his children are there right next to him. So picture this, okay? How old are you?
11.
11 years old. He's standing next to his dad, and he asks this question. Dad, why are they bringing all the stuff from our house out here? Dad, why are they piling it up? Dad, why is everybody gathering around? Dad, why are they yelling? Dad, why are they picking up rocks? And why are they throwing them at us? Could you imagine Achan, and listen, it's there. His kids are right there. May I tell you something, guys? Whether we like it or not, we're taking people with us. You know. You ever have an attitude that sets in that maybe isn't quite right? And you think, well, maybe there's not so much harm in that, except little 11-year-olds are listening. And they're formulating opinions and ideas and mindsets that will follow them the rest of their life. And although maybe what I was saying might have been said in passing or out of disgust or whatever, I'm taking somebody with me. Whether you like it or not, you're going to do it one way or the other. Thank you. You just want to make sure you're taking them the right way. Now, you're thinking, well, what's this got to do with missions and where's this going? So I'm going to show you. Go to Job. In Job chapter 29, we're going to show how this plays out in somebody's life. Job chapter 29, and I want you to go to verse 6. Job is reflecting. We're at chapter 29. We're getting close. He's about ready to get some relief here. He's just reflecting back on the goodness of God in his life. Now remember, let me ask you this question. Why was God so good to Job? Is it because he liked him more than anybody else? Remember, God doesn't do just random acts of kindness. Everything's with a purpose. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. What Job was given is a gift, all right? It says here in verse 6, Job's reflecting on the goodness of God. He said, "When I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil." When I read that at first, I thought, why in the world would you wash your steps with butter? I looked at Hebrew history trying to figure out why in the world would anybody wash their steps with butter. You know what I found out? You know, there isn't a good reason. It sounds like a health risk to me. You know, you walk out on your front door, whoo-hoo, you're laying in the front yard, and you say, what happened? Oh, sorry, I washed my steps with butter. You know, here's what God is saying. Here's what Job is saying in a funny way. Job's saying this: I have so much butter, I can do whatever I want to with it. See, he's telling you how good God... Would you not? I mean, read what Job had. So many camels, all this and all that. Job was well blessed. If you read that verse, it says that the rocks poured him out rivers of oil. Now, was there really a rock in his backyard with oil gushing out of it? No. But he was saying is the goodness of God in his life was like a rock pouring out rivers of oil. If you'll read that verse back there in the back row, that gentleman back there, when I went to shake his hand, he stood up. You know, it's customary that the older person should sit. He should have remained seated. He's the elder person. The Bible said that even the old men stood at their feet when Job entered the room because he had that much influence. God was very good to Job. Now, what if I could show you today why God was good to him? The key to his success. Would you not call Job a successful person? Well, absolutely. Well, if you look down at verse 12, and then on a count of three, I want you to read that first word with me, okay? You ready? I'll count it out. You read that first word. One, two, three.
Because.
All right, let's do that one more time. One, two, three.
Because.
All right, now it's going to tell us. Because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Verse 15, I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. Do you know why things like bus routes and prison ministry and nursing home and door-to-door calling and missions, do you know why it's important? See, do you know why churches grow? They don't grow so we can say this is where we go. They grow for a purpose. If God's blessing is on a church, it's not just there to be there. It's a gift. Do you know not every church grows? Do you know not every church experiences that? And when a church does, may I tell you something? It's there for a reason. God's doing something. The best place for you and I to be as a Christian, here's God. And here's that little bus kid. And you know where you and I want to be? I want to be right here. Here's God. And here's somebody in prison. here's God and here's somebody that's at work that's lost, and here's where you want to be, right here. Because God wants to reach them, and He's going to reach them with or without us, by the way. Where we want to be is right there in the middle. And the reason why Job was so successful, it was because he was willing to get between God and the people God were trying to reach. So, brother, here's how it works. Down the road was a little blind boy, and he would pray this prayer: God, I can't see like other little boys can see. Sometimes I wonder, did I do something wrong? Are you mad at me? God, if you're real, would you send someone to help me? And may I tell you something? A prayer like that is going to reach a God that loves people. And you know what God went looking for? God went looking for somebody to be that little boy's eyes. And you know what Job said? I'll do it. And God said, okay, Job, I'll finance the journey. You just go get him. See, there's a little boy that lived down the street that was stuck in a wheelchair. And that little boy would cry out and say, God, I don't have legs like other little boys have legs. And I need somebody to help me. And then God would go looking and saying, I need somebody. That little boy down there was born with no legs. I need somebody to go be his legs. And Job said, I'll do it. And God said, okay, Job, I'll make sure you have what you need. Do you know why missions is important? Because there's some lady in China that's looking up to the stars and saying, they say you're real. I'm not even for sure who you are. But if God, if you are real, will you send somebody to tell me more? And you know where you want to be? Right between that person and God. Because every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. The Bible says that Job caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. You know, God cares about widows. You know, I mean, one of the best things you can do is have a widow program at your church. You know, that one. Love on. See, I've been a pastor longer than I've been a missionary. I was going to say love on missionaries, but that sounds kind of dorky because I'm a missionary. But I've been a pastor longer than I've been a missionary. I've only been doing this a year. But, you know, I mean, that's why we built a prophet's chamber. I thought, you know what? If God blesses missionaries, I wonder what would happen if they slept in the church, amen? You know, have them standing around. Hey, you know, it's good fire policy. It probably won't burn to the ground with one in there, amen? So anyway, here's how this works with a widow lady, all right? Can you imagine this? It's Christmas time. And a widow lady goes to the grocery store, buys a rotisserie chicken, a box of stovetop stuffing, and she goes home to an empty house. Her husband's been gone for years. Children have all grown up. And she's having Christmas by herself. You know what Job did? He got up Christmas morning and said, hey, go grab a turkey. Grabbed his guitar, loaded all the kids in the car. Went down the road, knocked on the widow lady's door and said, Merry Christmas. And they went in there and they had a good Christmas together. And you say, that's not in the Bible. Sure it is. Read it. It says this. Job caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. God cares about widows. Do you see how this thing works? Do you see why God's blessing is in our life? Do you understand every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above? It's for a purpose. Now, everything we do, guys, needs to be grounded in the Bible. Our example needs to be Jesus. So let me take you to a spot here, and I'm almost done. We're going to go to the cross. Here's Jesus in the middle. He's nailed there. He is beaten so bad, you can't tell who he is. He doesn't have any clothes on. His face is swollen. The crown of thorns are pushing through. You can see part of his bones. It's hot. He's thirsty. His friends are gone. It's disguised black. His father had to look away. And here's Jesus on the cross, guys. And all he's doing is just trying to breathe. He's pushing up with his feet. Toughest thing he's ever faced in his life. And he's all alone on that cross. Over here is another guy who's on a cross, and he can't move either. All he can do is move his head, and he's mad. He's yelling at the crowd. He's swearing. All of a sudden, Jesus hears this, "Hey, you." And then Jesus turns his face. And the guy says, "If you're the Son of God, then come down off that cross. Save yourself and save us." Over here is another guy. He can't move either. All he can do is move his head. He sticks it out as far as he can, and he addresses his friend on the other side. Now, you ever think about this? Do you think it was an accident that Jesus was in the middle? You know why Jesus was in the middle? Because God cares about people. Do you realize because Jesus was in the middle, both guys had equal access to the Lord Jesus Christ? What if it was Jesus, the good guy, and then the rotten bad guy? You know what he could say? "Well, I couldn't reach it because I was on the end." Uh-uh. No. God in his wisdom put Jesus right smack in the middle. Well, this guy over here is nailed to the cross. He pokes his head out as far as he can put it. And he says to his friend, "You leave him alone. He hasn't done anything wrong. You and I are guilty." Jesus is in the middle, just trying to breathe. And he hears this, "Master." And then Jesus turns that bloody, beaten face. And he looks at that guy right in the eyes. And he says, "Will you remember me when you enter your kingdom?" Jesus, looking at that man, said, "You know why? I mean, you can imagine a little bit about it." Now, Jesus wouldn't be looking straight ahead. It would only be normal for him to turn his head and look at the guy. Now they're looking eye to eye, brother, and Jesus says this, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Can you imagine this guy crying out a little bit later and saying, "It hurts so bad"? And Jesus saying, "Buddy, just hold on a little longer, and I'll get us both out of here." A little bit later, the Bible says Jesus gave up the ghost. Don't ever forget that. Nobody killed him. Jesus could have been on the cross right now if he wanted to. He could have lasted 2,000 years. He's gone. Nobody killed him. On that day, the Bible says he gave up the ghost. He says, "It's finished. It's done. Sin's paid for." And he let go. Hey. Amen. Now, picture this. His spirit leaves his body. As he stepped free, he reaches back with one hand and says, "Buddy, you're coming with me." What an awesome picture. You know what Jesus did at his darkest hour? He took somebody with him. Let me ask you a question tonight. Has God been good to you? If God's been good to you, give me an amen.
Amen.
Beyond what we ever deserve.
Yep.
You want to honor him? Take somebody with you. 1993, Kevin Carter. He was a photojournalist in South Africa. He was documenting the apartheid. He's the first person that ever took a picture of somebody being necklaced, where they took a tire, filled it with gas, put it around somebody's neck, and lit it. First person to ever do that. He became very, very well known. They asked him to document the famine in Sudan. Remember that in 1993, 94? It was all, everywhere you looked on TV, there was these infomercials, these kids with these bloated bellies. Remember that in the 90s? Well, he went to document that. When he went to that little refugee camp, he said it was so terrible. He had to get away for it for a few minutes. So he went out of the camp down the dirt road. When he was out there, he was just taking pictures. He heard somebody cry. He looked around, and there's a little 6 or 7 year old girl with no clothes on, skin and bones. She's crawling on her hands and knees, and she's trying to get to that feed station. Perhaps she could even see it. He looked at that little girl, and then something happened that changed her life. A vulture landed right behind her, and he thought, this picture of a lifetime. He got down like this, and for 20 minutes, he watched that little baby struggle. He was hoping he could catch the bird opening his wings. He was afraid that it was going to fly away. So he snapped the picture. And he got up and he scared the bird away, got on a helicopter, flew home. Washington Post grabbed that picture and it went all over the place. Time Magazine, I remember seeing it. He won the Pulitzer Prize because of that picture, instant millionaire, had speaking engagements all over the country, except one thing always followed him. And every time he showed that picture, and they blew it up bigger than life, everybody wanted to know what happened to that little girl. And the problem is, he left her there. He didn't help her. You know what? One day, your health, the country you were born in, the family God gave you, every chance you heard the gospel. Remember, it says every good that to whom much is given, much is required. And guys, God has been so good to me. I'm going to be in a lot of trouble if I don't do something with what God gave me. You know what Kevin Carter did in 1994? He backed his truck up to a river in South Africa, took a hose, ran it in his window, duct taped it shut. 6 months after winning the Pulitzer Prize, he went out to eternity, overcome by the fact that he didn't do anything. It wasn't the sole reason, but it was definitely a major, major thing. Listen, if God's been good to you, would you honor him? And tonight, in just a minute, I'm going to turn it over to this brother over here, and he's going to finish the invitation. Would you be willing to come find a place at this old-fashioned altar? Tell God that, and then get up and go out and take somebody with you. Maybe you're here, and maybe you're hurting inside. Maybe you're struggling. May I tell you something? Let the Lord take you with him. Whatever it is that's hurting you, God cares. And he can help you if you'll let him, just like he did that thief on the cross. Well, let's finish it out like this. One more time. If God's been good to you, would you give me an amen?
Amen.
Okay, well, to honor that, take somebody with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, for the truth that's in it. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's got a heavy heart this week, Lord, that we realize that you love us and you care for us. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage folks to take that hurt, come lay it on this altar, and ask you to take them with you. And Lord, we know that you will. And then Lord, everybody in this room testified by saying amen that you have been so good to us beyond what I deserve. I want to thank you for being good to me. But God, I realize that just telling you thank you is not enough. The goodness in my life, it's not an accident. There's a reason behind it. You've got something you want me to do. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to find a place at this old-fashioned altar, spend some time with you, examine our heart, tell you thank you for being good to us, and then get up and go and honor you by taking somebody with us. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.